Well, it's been a great morning of praising the Lord for who He is as the eternal Son of God, for what He's done of coming among us, living, taking on flesh, dying on the cross in our place for our sin, rising from the dead, seated at the right hand of God in majesty. We've been praising Him all morning long. But as you prepare to go back to school, or for many of you here this morning, you head off to college, either for the first time or returning, when's the last time you gave significant thought to what you're doing in praising? Maybe when's the last time you gave some significant thought and contemplation to why we praise Him, how we praise Him, where, with whom, when? Well, we're going to do that this morning and over the next several weeks. We're going to look at praise to the Lord. In fact, all of the Psalms are simply about praising the Lord. The Hebrew word for Psalms that is in the Hebrew Bible is praises. And so all 150 of them are about praises to the Lord, centered on Him. And all of the Psalms, and especially and including Psalm 34 that we're going to look at this morning and for several weeks, is about encouraging, explaining, and even exemplifying what praise to the Lord looks like. Where we praise Him. For what? When? And with whom we praise the Lord. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there, or maybe you'd prefer to just use the little blue card that has all of Psalm 34. As I mentioned last week and then earlier this morning, we're wanting to encourage us as a congregation to memorize this psalm. So this is in the Christian Standard Bible version, and I know many of you have already either started it or memorized it before in different translations. So do whatever you want. There's grace, there's freedom, right? I was recently exposed to even the Hawaiian version that is just kind of crazy, but I'm sure for somebody it's a really good translation. So there's grace, there's freedom, and all the wonderful, great Bible translations. I just prefer and tend to use the Christian Standard Bible more often than not. So that's what you'll find here as we read through this together. But this psalm, intended to encourage and to exemplify and to explain praising God. It's written in Hebrew, obviously, but in the original text, each beginning phrase starts with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So we could say it's, in English, the ABCs of praising God. These are the things that go apart. They're basic, they're foundational, but they're also written in a way for us to be able to memorize it and meditate upon it, come back to it, both in times of joy and celebration and in times of heartache and grief. So this acrostic of all these verses teaches us, explains for us, and pushes us to praise the Lord at all times. So as we looked at last week, Psalm 34 has a little inscription that tells about the circumstances and the background for David writing this psalm. And so as we looked at this, we found the background for this psalm comes from 1 Samuel, especially chapter 21, but even the things that happened before that in 1 Samuel 20, where David was literally on the run, fleeing for his life because King Saul was trying to kill him. And so in a fit of jealous anger, Saul even tried to kill his son Jonathan because Jonathan was simply asking what David had done. And so it soon became apparent, 1 Samuel chapter 20 tells us, that Jonathan and David, for their family's sake and for their sake, needed to part ways. And we read how Jonathan and David wept bitterly. And David, parting ways from his best friend, wept even more. Just brokenhearted, grieved, afraid. And so from that, David fled to a priest in Nob. seeking refuge and didn't tell the whole story, was deceiving and lying. But what ended up happening is David didn't have a sword even. And so he asked the priest there, "Do you have any weapons?" And he said, "All that's here is the sword from Goliath." Remember Goliath, the one he killed. And so David took that sword, and that same day, he fled not only away from Israel, but he went into enemy territory to the town of Gath, which happens to be not only enemy territory of the Philistines, but Goliath's hometown, where he was easily recognized, well known as the giant slayer. And so from there, David, just trying to save his neck, fakes that he's insane, has saliva running down his beard, and they just think he's nuts. But he's doing it because he's scared. He's afraid. He's terrified. And although that ploy seems to save his life, David then flees to the cave of Adullam. And there, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 22, that David is not only joined by his family, especially his aging parents, but by everyone, it seems, that is desperate, in debt, or discontented. So not only is David near this place of depression and discouragement, but everybody else that's discouraged and desperate as well joins him. What a crowd! But it's from this place of fear, of desperation, even some of his failure in trying to deceive others, that David writes these ABCs of praising God. So let's read this together, jumping in to see whether in good times or in dark times, how David offers praise up to the Lord. We'll read from the blue card just together. Let's say it together. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together." And that's where we're going to stop for today. Just these first three verses of this poetic psalm, the reasons that David praises the Lord. When we look at just his circumstances, when we look at just where he was, what he had been going through, there really doesn't seem to be a lot of reason for him to praise God, does there? Maybe there's more reason for him to gripe and grumble and complain, to be frustrated, discouraged. But David says, "No, I'm going to praise the Lord, whether it's in good times or in dark times. Praise the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together." In this psalm, there's some specific Hebrew words for praise that we find throughout here. I couldn't help but think about presenting some of these Hebrew words to you. Years ago when I was in seminary, I was at Lake Ridge Bible Church, and Steve Fabian was our pastor and kind of guiding me through ministry and navigating seminary and relationships and reality. And he said something both from the pulpit at times and to me personally that always kind of stuck with me as a seminary student. He said, "Larry, study Greek and Hebrew. You need it. But knowing and talking about Hebrew and Greek is kind of like underwear. People want to know that you're wearing it. They just don't want to see it, and they don't want to hear you talk about it." Well, I'm going to talk about underwear this morning. We're going to talk about four Hebrew words that are specific that David uses for praise. So here they are. The first one is Barak. It's translated in verse 1 here of bless. "I will bless the Lord at all times." This word Barak is included about 330 times in the Bible. And we find it first in Genesis chapter 1. "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply." This word Barak is also a key word in God's covenant with Abraham, where he said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." The Lord promises this blessing. But what's significant about it is not only the statement, but what goes along with this promise of blessing is that God's going to remember it. He's going to act upon what he says he will do. He will remember his covenant of promised blessing to Abram and to all the generations who come behind him, even us as we trust in the Lord's promises. And so throughout the scripture, we find that God's blessing, the Lord blesses those who trust in him. God blesses those who are faithful to him. So that's God's blessing to us. So how do we bless the Lord in the same way? Well, toward the Lord, specifically, this blessing has the picture and the idea of kneeling before the Lord, of this humble dependence, of a recognizing that we can't do anything on our own. And so all that we have and all that we are is because of the Lord. And so we choose to kneel before him in humility and dependence. We choose to bless him. It's a position of surrender and dependence as we do two things, as we trust him and as we remember him. This position, this blessing, both in our physical position, but more of our heart in kneeling, says, Lord, we trust you. We remember you and your faithfulness and your promises. And so we bless God when we speak words of trust in him. We bless God when we demonstrate our faith in him. We bless God when we joyfully remember that he is the source of blessings and goodness all around us, even when life doesn't feel very good, when we don't feel very good, when we're in the cave with family and four other desperate debtors. We choose to bless the Lord. That's the word barak. Here's the second one, halal. You're probably most familiar with this word because we have the halal chorus or hallelujah chorus. It's the transliteration of halal. It's praise the Lord or praise Yah. It basically means to boast or to brag or to be joyful, to be excited. For the Israelites, this was probably just a guttural expression when an army would defeat their enemy. And as they stood in victory and realized, one, that they had won, and secondly, that they were still alive, this is this halal. It's a shout, a joyful expression. It's what a nursing student does when they've studied so hard for their anatomy degree or anatomy test, and they get an A on it. Halal! It's what you say when you're watching a football game, especially for you Aggies, and they score the winning touchdown. Halal! Or maybe you're a Rangers fan, and they have a walk-off home run. See this little boy on the right? Halal! He's praising, in this case, Beltre. It's just a guttural expression of just sheer joy. It's what naturally comes out because of joy. Halal describes praising Yahweh proudly and often loudly to others. Halal. The next word that we see translated proclaim, proclaim the Lord's greatness with me, is gadal. We see this in other times. It's translated not only proclaim the Lord's greatness, but magnify, where we magnify the Lord. It means to make great, to say something that maybe isn't seen or isn't visible, and to spell it out, to articulate it in such a way that something that isn't seen is now seen. Something that wasn't heard about is now heard and known. Maybe the picture that we get with this is that of a microscope that focuses in and enlarges something that otherwise would be unseen to be visible. And then the scientist not only seeing something, but in writing about it and telling others about what he's seen and saying, you got to come look at this. Or an astronomer getting a telescope, looking at things far away and documenting and writing about the heavens. And now adding a camera to it and taking pictures of galaxies far away and saying, you're not going to believe this. You got to see this up close. It's mind-blowing. Whether things that are far away and unseen from a telescope or things that are so microscopic that you need a special instrument to be able to see them. That's the word proclaim, for proclaim the Lord's greatness. The fourth word that is translated exalt is that of room. It's more of an idiom rather than a specific word that has meaning. But this idiom is an expression of lifting up or raising up the name of the Lord. It's lifting up something for honor and for recognition. If you've seen The Lion King, you've seen this. Simba! It's raising Simba up for honor, even though this little lion cub is not great yet. It's saying he's worthy of honor because of who he's going to be. Here in Psalm 34, as we translate the word exalt, it means to lift up the name of the Lord for recognition for who he is and what he's done. Not only what he will do, but looking back in the past of how he's been faithful and lifting those things up. So those are the four words for praise in Psalm 34 that are translated bless, or praise and boast for halal, proclaim the Lord's greatness, and exalt the Lord's name together. So what's remarkable about these four words spelled out in just three short verses in Psalm 34 is remember that David was giving us this call to praise, not because his team had just won the game, not because he had just slain Goliath. No, actually what had just happened was he was a failure. He had to fake that he was crazy just to save his neck. He was in a place of desperation. And yet it's from not only great times, but dark times that maybe we need the most instruction, the most encouragement, the best examples of praising the Lord for who he is and what he's done. So here in Psalm 34, let's look at some specific things that we're called to do in praising the Lord, how we're encouraged to praise the Lord, how we're given an example of praising the Lord, and how praising the Lord is explained to us. Just a few things that I see here, especially in light of these four Hebrew words. The first of all, praising God is about trusting and remembering. As we bless the Lord at all times and his praise is always on our lips, this idea of barak, of blessing, of remembering God's faithfulness, choosing to trust him in an attitude and a heart place, and maybe even at times a physical position of just on the ground, on our knees, on our bed, wherever it is, just crying out to the Lord in desperation. But in that desperation, it's filled with hope. Because it's at that time that we're trusting the Lord. It's at that time that we're remembering more than what we feel, more than what we see, more than what we're experiencing. We trust the eternal God who entered time and space through his son Jesus and promised that he would send his Holy Spirit to indwell us as believers, to carry us through whatever is going around us, so that we can praise God by, in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our uncertainty, trusting and remembering. And what we need is encouragement for one another to do that. To encourage each other to trust the Lord and who he is, and to remind each other of his faithfulness, both in the past, but often even here in the present. Praising God is trusting and remembering. It's kneeling. Praising God is also a choice and a decision. It's something that comes from the center of who God created us to be, with the ability to make decisions, a free will to choose and decide whether we're going to give in to fear and our feelings or work through those things to choose to trust the Lord, to choose even to praise Him in the midst of what we're going through. David said, I will praise, I will boast, even though from his circumstances, he's got to be embarrassed at what he's done. Maybe slightly or even more so depressed. He's discouraged. He's defeated. He's made some mistakes. And he's on the run. But it's here that David chose to praise. He chose to focus on God's faithfulness rather than his failures. He chose to focus on God's faithfulness and trust and character more than even his feelings of fear and embarrassment. After all, it was even a little bit of the lies and deception that kind of got him to this place. Certainly it was Saul and Saul's jealousy, but rather than staying and trusting, he tried to hide and deceive and made things even worse. But it was here that he said, I will praise. I will boast. I will trust. Third, it seems that praising God is authentic and genuine. He says, the humble, those who are dependent, those who are needy, those in a place of fear, dealing with their own failures, that the humble will hear and be glad. Praising God has got to be real. It can't be artificial. It can't be just kind of going through the motions. But it's acknowledging where we are before the Lord and choosing to bless Him and get in a state of recognizing our need for the Lord and even kneeling in that, whether physically or from the heart. We recognize our need for the Lord. But we not only focus on our humility, but of the joy that comes from being in the presence of the Lord and choosing to trust Him, choosing to praise Him, regardless of what's going on around us. Fourth, David makes it clear that praising God is to be constant and continual. The repetition in this poetry of all times and always. It's really just kind of a singular phrase in Hebrew that can be understood in every situation, in every circumstance, whatever you're going through, wherever you're going, wherever you go to school, wherever you work, wherever you live, whatever is going on in your family, whatever struggles you're going through, at all times, anywhere, anytime, always, including today, in any and every situation, David's not only encouraging us and exhorting us, but he's giving us an example. This is what it looks like to praise the Lord at all times, always. Fifth, praising God is not only silent and personal, but it's vocal and it's verbal. He says, His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord so that the humble will hear and be glad. Our praise isn't silent, nor is our praise simply to be internal and personal. Maybe the other side of praise is thanksgiving. When we breathe a prayer of thanks, of gratitude to the Lord. And there's an aspect of giving thanks to the Lord that's talking to others. But in this case, praise occurs when one person tells another person about who God is or what He's done. Praise happens when it's verbal, when it's expressed, when it's vocal. It's when we say, hey, I got to tell you what God did. I got to tell you what happened that in the way that the Lord provided for me. I've got to share that even though, hey, things are really rough right now, that I know God is faithful. And here's what he's done. Praising God, David says, means having his praise on our lips, where the overflow of our heart speaks the praises of God, regardless of what's going on around us. It's one of the reasons that for a long time I've been encouraging you to write out your testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ so that you've thought through it and are ready at any moment, wherever you might be, to give a reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect, because you've given some thought and made some preparations for, hey, when I have an opportunity to share my faith in Jesus Christ, can I do it maybe in an elevator ride, something that's quick and short and concise, where I've kind of thought through what Jesus has done for me, how he's changed my life, so that I can verbally articulate it, not just off the cuff and it's like, oh, why did I say that? But more of giving it thought and saying, here's my story of what Jesus has done for me. It's the way that David was saying, his praise will always be on my lips so that others will hear it and be glad. When our praise is both verbal and vocal, it has an impact on each other. It's encouraging to others to hear the praises of God, of his faithfulness through life circumstances, both the highs and the lows and everything in between. It's the way that we express our trust in remembering the Lord. Our shouts of halal, making the small things that he's done articulate, so that the things that may not seem a big deal or may be invisible, when we give voice to them, they're heard and others are encouraged. Praising God is to be vocal and verbal. And that goes for extroverts and introverts. For those who talk a lot and for those who talk just a little. It doesn't always have to be in verbal form. It could be artistic. It could be in music. It could be a painting. It could be in your work, in your craft, in your skills, of what you do, but then have the opportunity to explain what it is and why you do it, verbally and vocally with others, so that they can rejoice and be glad as well. Sixth, praising God is selfless and God-focused. Praising God, blessing God, boasting in God, magnifying God, exalting his name. All of these things are focused on God and telling others about who he is and what he's done. The main idea is this kind of boasting and bragging all about God. Now, parents and especially grandparents, you know how to do this really well. It used to be, maybe 20, 30 years ago, grandparents would pull out a wallet and they had these little plastic things where you could put in like 30 or 40 pictures. I don't know how it ever fit back in accordion style, but hey, have you seen my grandson? Now you say, hey, have you seen my grandson? He's here on Facebook. Let me show you. Do you have a few minutes? I love to boast and brag about my kids because I love them and I love sharing who they are and the things that they do. Even more so, we're to boast and brag about who God is and what he's done. Only by putting the spotlight on him rather than ourselves and even our kids or grandkids or our friends, it's by putting our focus on him where we really begin to find our identity in Christ instead of being self-focused or God-focused, Christ-focused in who he is and what he's done. So even though our Facebook profiles and Instagram and Snapchats are often about our family or friends or ourselves, why don't we use that more so as the place where we praise God for who He is, for what He's done? Boasting and bragging about Him more than ourselves and more than others. But that doesn't mean we can't boast and brag about what He's doing in our kids' lives or our grandkids' lives or our spouses' lives. I do that all the time if you follow me on anything. But more than that, I want to boast and brag about God's faithfulness as I trust Him and remember Him. And finally, praising God is public and it's corporate. The last phrase, David says, proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt His name together. There's this inclusion where the first two verses, the first two strophes of this, or first two phrases of this, were more about David and his experience. I've got reason to praise the Lord, and here's why. Here's how. This last verse is inclusion. It brings us all into saying, this is our task. This is our privilege. This is our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ. As those who have been blessed by Him through our faith in Christ. Those who have been declared righteous and find our identity in Him. Let's do it together. Publicly and corporately. Because praise isn't just to be done in private. Nor is it possible just by listening to a podcast. You got to show up. You got to be here. Not just one time a month, but every time you can. So that we can praise the Lord together. College students, that's why it's so important as you go off to find a church home, a place where you can not only grow spiritually, but praise the Lord publicly and corporately with other believers. One of the things that is a great opportunity for you, especially going off, is to find a new church and to see how people worship differently than us. Because we don't think we've got it right. We're just trying to be found faithful. But our praise is to be done publicly and corporately. That's the encouragement here, to praise the Lord together and to praise the Lord to one another. So, kind of wrapping up, what does praising God at all times and any circumstance look like? Well, not only from David's experience and what he was going on, what he had going on in his life, but I saw so many examples of that this week from us here at PBC. Just this week, I heard Kim Whiteside praising the Lord for His faithfulness while she was at the funeral of her father, grieving, struggling, but praising and giving thanks to God for His faithfulness and how He is even using the loss of her dad to grow her. This week, Tuesday morning, several guys were at Poor Richards and Mark Marchbank was there. Telling us and praising God for His faithfulness to his family. His wife, Sherry's just gone through brain cancer surgery. And even through that, how they're trusting the Lord for what He has yet to do in healing her. Not only believing just the medical reports, but trusting the God of creation as He articulated it to us. Praising God during a time when he's anxious and concerned, I would imagine, right? About his wife and their kids. That's praising the Lord at all times. That same conversation, Daniel Polsky was talking about how they were reading through Romans together and encouraging each other and the things that they're learning. As we read through the Bible together, praising God for what we discover and what we're reminded of God's great love for us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It also looks like Donna Blackman posting on the PBC prayer group this week about God's healing in her sister's life, Jean, who's gone through so many different really difficult treatments for breast cancer that's metastasized in all kinds of areas of her body. And yet they continue to praise the Lord and plan to go to Colorado and be together and praise the Lord in the mountains. It also looks like Asia Freeman last week, right up here, being baptized, publicly and verbally communicating her trust in the Lord Jesus, encouraging us as she did so to see her life. And then her brother, he gave a testimony of his faith in Jesus and how they're praising the Lord through some really difficult things that they're going through. Praising God at all times and in all circumstances looks like James Langford taking photography of storms and landscape and giving glory to God for his creation through the lens of his camera and articulating the praises of God. In all circumstances, not only the hard things, but the great things of the Lindahls getting ready to celebrate a baby where I'm sure there's going to be a halal or something like that. God's faithfulness in all of life's circumstances, through the good times, through the dark times, where we praise the Lord.